That's okay. And so take your Bibles with all of that said. Boy, I got some long faces tonight here. Have you been watching any of the Wimbledon tennis match? Probably haven't. Those people look like they're in a Baptist church. The people in the spectators, they sit there. Hey, just watch. They are the most stone-faced bunch of people I've ever seen at a public gathering. I'm thinking, man, I guess they're all Baptists. It's the only thing that came to my mind. 1 Peter tonight, I'm going to share with you some thoughts from the 4th chapter. And it's just kind of pulling this out of the hat. We just grab 6 verses here and talk about them. And they seem like they'll probably not make any sense to you, but they will. And especially as we will come next week to a few other verses in this. Let's. You don't have to stand. Just remain seated. We'll read these first 6 verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." Well, what was or is the desire of the Gentiles? "Having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, as though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." I don't know if you picked up on it as we just quickly read through that verse, but Peter is addressing those folks that he's writing this letter to, and he's reminding them that now that they have been born again and saved, and they're now children of the Most High God, that there is a new life that they should be living and ought to be living. And he's comparing a little bit to what they did in the past to how they ought to be living now. That one of the things I think that a new believer and old believers as well should be, the new ones taught and the older ones reminded of, is that once we were saved and once we were born again, that we became new citizens. Now think about that. We became new citizens, and we have a new faith, and we have a new citizenship. And one of the things that makes it so good is that, to remind new people of that, is that they need to know that they may rub shoulders with the old crowd, so to speak, but they don't go back into an old lifestyle that they had once practiced. And we do have a new citizenship, and our faith brings us into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared this before, and I thought I'd mention it again tonight to you. In 1982, the church sent me for my first trip to Israel, and we landed about midnight in Amman, Jordan, and we got off disembarked the plane out on the tarmac. We're quickly shuffled into a bus and brought into the airport, all just dog tired. And we went through customs. Our visas were checked. Our passports were checked and finally stamped. And our luggage was looked through and all this and that. And then we just one by one just kind of made our way to an awaiting bus. Okay, but from the point where we walked out of the customs area to the bus, we walked through a one at a time through a little like a little center gathering place. It was a square, like a little square in the airport where plants and things were, and people would gather prior to leaving. But in this square on that night, the walls were lined with what I finally was told, with immigrant Egyptian workers trying to get home. And these men were, and you know, I just picture this American stepping off of a plane, going through customs, and then stepping in out into this courtyard lined with dirty Muslim Egyptian workers, bearded, mean, looked like these folks watching a tennis match. And none spoke, none asked for money. It wasn't that. It was just, maybe they were just desperate or something. But I tell you that story to say this. I was thinking, what a blessing to be able to go get on a bus and go to a motel, and in a few days get back on a plane and go back to my home nation where I'm a citizen, apart from all of that. Does that make sense? And that is a little bit about what Peter is talking about to new Christians and to us. We've got a new faith which provides us with a new citizenship. And therefore, we are really people tonight who are living in a foreign land, are we not? We are. This as the old song says, we're just pilgrims passing through. We live, and this is what happens to a new Christian especially. He or she is brought into the family of God, and they become citizens of the Most High God and citizens of heaven, but they are still living in a land that's pagan, and more pagan tonight than ever. They still rub shoulders with pagan people, and they still around people that embrace the pagan philosophy. And none of that has changed. And so we the Christians are left to demonstrate to the rest of the world, and especially to those that we've been friends with or whatever, we are left to demonstrate that we now have a new faith, and our faith should reflect our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. So I said all of that, and we read these six verses to share with you these few thoughts I think that Peter would like to convey as well. And that first of all, as we are new citizens in a pagan land, we now have the first thing is we have the power to live in this land. We have the power because of Christ's death to exist and to rub shoulders and to be a part of this land that we live in, even though we're not citizens here anymore. One of the things that Peter does as the fourth chapter starts is he's got a connecting word. And that connecting word is the first word of the fourth chapter. And in the New American Standard, it's therefore, and I think in the King James, it's for as much. Is that right? For as much. But that's a connecting word, and it reaches back into the some things that he has already said. For example, look back into verse 18 of the third chapter. He says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Now, we're going to pull some past thoughts out, and only two of them, so that there's more than that. But that's one of them. But Christ died for us. Verse 22 of the third chapter says, "Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers, and been subjected, all these things have been subjected to Him." So he starts this, what is the fourth chapter, and it wasn't a chapter there, it was just a connecting word, connecting about what I'm going to say with some things I've already said. And the things that he wants us to know is that the therefore are the for as much as here, it's the fact that Christ has suffered, and He's put all these things under His feet, and therefore, as new believers and new citizens, He gives us the power to live in a foreign land. Does that make sense? He's going to do that by His death. He's going to do that by the fact that He died for us. Kenneth Wiest writes about this, and I'd like to share with you what he's got to say. As he says here, in his first verse, he uses this phrase, arm yourselves. This is what Wiest writes about that, arm yourselves. He says, Peter exhorts the saints to arm themselves with the same mind that Christ had regarding unjust punishment. The Greek word translated here, arm yourselves, was used of a Greek soldier putting on his armor and taking his weapons. The noun of the same root was used of a heavy armed foot soldier who carried a spike and a large shield. The Christian needs the heaviest armor he can to withstand the attacks of the enemy of his soul. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he's trying to convey to us. We are ready. We are to ready ourselves because we are now living on foreign soil, so to speak, and even in our homeland. And we're left here to do the work of our King, to do the things He has for us. Most Christians, and I say this kind of rhetorically and with a little humor, I hope, most or many Christians are not armed for battle. Most are tourists. They're just traveling through. They're just waiting to die, to go to heaven. Most are on a vacation. They're not armed for battle. They're not a foot soldier for Jesus. They're just a tourist, or they're just on a vacation. They're just kicked back, relaxed, and awaiting heaven. But we are told over and over to be engaged in warfare. And Peter is saying that here. And Paul writes about it and says it in some other places. And we're going to look at that, what he describes in that fifth chapter of Ephesians in a very soon day. Therefore, we are to arm ourselves with the strength of Christ. Why? The latter part of verse 1, for He hath suffered in the flesh and hath ceased from sin. And when He says that, He is talking about how we no longer should have sin's dominion over us. We have now the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those things and to live above those things. And that's what He's talking about. So arm yourselves for the same purpose. Arm yourselves because we have a fight to be in. So not only is there the power, but there's the provision as well. And the provision is in that we are in Christ. Amen? Yeah. When we were saved, we became believers. We're in Christ. The latter part of verse 1 says we no longer serve sin as our master. Verse 2 says we don't spend our days becoming overcome by desires as we once did. No longer the lust of men. And he lists all those things in verse 3. We now live for the will of God. We've closed the book on godless living. And he lists all manner of stuff there that they probably have been a part of. Any of it. And maybe some of us as well. But the contrast is in verse 2, the will of God versus the desire of the Gentiles in verse 3. And as a new citizen of heaven, we should desire the will of God and try to do that, not living as the Gentiles. And he describes how the Gentiles lived and the things. And that doesn't mean the Jews didn't do this. He's just giving the strong contrast here. The old habits that everybody has, the old practices that everybody has, the evil motives that people can have and the wicked pastimes that people can have. All of these things are to be given up because we are now new citizens of heaven. So that brings about the astonishment of what I'm just going to call the astonishment from the unsaved world. And if we live like this, we will astonish the unsaved crowd and possibly the folks that have been very close to us that have not yet made that commitment to Christ. He says it this way in verse 4. And in all this, they are surprised. And who would be the they there? The unsaved world. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. And I venture to say there's not a person here that hasn't been maligned in some way by the lost crowd. And sometimes it's family members. I don't mean immediate family, but sometimes it's, you know, some brothers or a sister or people that just think, you know, why don't you go with me anymore? How come you don't do this and all this and that? And they malign you. And they think it's strange is what it says. And they are surprised that you don't run with them. And that's the point. We're not supposed to. Many maybe do. But the verse 5 it says, but they shall give account to him. And you know who the they refers to, the unsaved. To him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So while they may ridicule here, and they may make our lives miserable, and it's just a day coming in which God, who is the great judge of the lost, is going to make everything right. And this is some of the things, and I don't remember all the details, but I remember not too many months ago, one of our Christian brothers here tonight, Mitch, was going through some of this very stuff. And Mark has this very stuff, and because of some unbelieving commanding officer or officers above him that was making his life miserable. And this is some of what Peter is talking about in this passage. While they may make fun today and ridicule tomorrow, there is a day coming in which the judge will square everything up, and it'll be a good thing. Well, God bless you tonight. We'll pull up there. Now we're going to pick up on this citizenship and this new life and living a little bit next week when we come back again here in 1 Peter and talk about it. Well, let's make our circle and we'll conclude with our song and hope that you have a good week. God blesses you and the things that you will be doing. I want to remind you again to remember Luella and Ken's daughter, Lisa. She will be having surgery sometime as soon as they schedule it. She was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I was glad to see them back this morning in our service. They didn't know this morning when the surgery would be, but let's be praying for Lisa and for Ken and Luella Kelly. Any other announcement or anything? Anyone tonight that knows you're going tomorrow night to District Brotherhood? We'll know. We kind of look for you. Okay, good. Okay, good. All right. We'll see you tomorrow and others along the way this week. God bless you.